Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have preceded us to this place as we've come. Thank you that you are capable of doing what you have done in the pages of Acts to fall among your people. And so we pray for that for us today, that you would come by the power of your Spirit to bless your word, that it will not return empty or void, but it will accomplish all that you purpose. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Good morning. There are three times in the Gospels when Jesus systematically lays out for the disciples what's going to happen. He doesn't leave it to them to dream up what might happen, but he systematically tells them exactly how it's going to be. And what he says to them three times in the Gospels, this is the first time, he says to them, I've got to go to Jerusalem, I must, and then I will be tortured, and after that I'll be killed, and after that I'll be raised from the dead. And so this gospel today from Matthew chapter 16 begins in this way, from that time Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to the cross. From this time forth, the cross is central in the life of Jesus, that his whole determination now is based on facing into the cross of Christ. For Christians, it's understood, this cross of Christ, but for the world, it seems primitive, and it seems embarrassing. It seems bloody. And we have to sort of explain it away. But for Christians, we know that the cross of Jesus Christ is the very center of human history. It holds our hope. And when Jesus on the cross says, it is finished, he's not saying my life is finished. He's not saying this suffering that I'm experiencing is finished. What he's saying is that everything that's needed for the salvation of the world is now complete, and it's all done, and it's been accomplished for us. Paul knew the centrality of the cross. He says in the book of Galatians, far be it from me to boast in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel today follows Peter's confession. Peter confessed Jesus to be the Messiah, which meant for all of the Jews of the day that Peter confessed Jesus to be the king that they had been waiting for, the anointed one that they had been waiting for. And so they were hoping for this king, but this gospel is given today to show us that the king will be a different kind of king than what they were looking for or hoping for. In the Old Testament, there are two kinds of images, generally speaking, two kinds of images for king. One is one who will come as a conquering warrior who will release people from their captivity to Rome, they were thinking, and they will then be free. The other image is of a suffering servant who would come in a very different kind of way, in a different kind of mission to accomplish his purposes. And in this gospel, these two images are brought together. He's the anointed one. It's been proclaimed by Peter, but it's a different kind of Messiah, a different kind of king. Jesus, in effect, is saying, I'm going to Jerusalem not to live, but to die. He's saying, in effect, in this passage, correcting the popular images of king, he says, I'm not going to Jerusalem to take up power like a king would, but to lose it. I'm going to Jerusalem not to rule, but to serve and to save. That's how I'll defeat injustice. That's how I'll defeat evil. I'm going to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross. I don't know about you, but I'm wondering why Jesus, who is all-powerful, who is God, who in a word spoke everything into being from nothing, couldn't just say, you're forgiven. Couldn't wave his hand and say, it's all taken care of. You're forgiven. Jesus died because sin matters, and sin has to be paid for. Someone has to pay for the repairs, for the restoration of our relationship that sin has broken. Jesus had to come to die as our substitute. He took upon himself our sins, and he gave us his righteousness. He gave us hope. He gave us forgiveness of sins, and he gave us new life. A friend of mine on Facebook this past week, actually it was yesterday, wrote the 10 books that have most influenced his life. He's a priest and a missionary. And I hadn't read any of the books that were on his list, but I will. I mean, I hope. I'd like to. But I got, and he asked me to give my list of books that have most influenced my life. And I started to think of all the books that have influenced me and shaped me over the years. And at the very top of the list, there are some other theological books, more important theological books maybe, but on the very top of the list is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that some of you know and have read to your kids. I just find in that story an amazing picture of the kingdom of God and of a wonderful, loving Savior. And you all know the story, how Edmund finally finds his way in through the wardrobe into this magical kingdom, but he finds himself into the hands of the wicked witch. And the white witch betrays the white witch, and he betrays his brother and his sisters. And because of that, the white witch punishes him, and it's because he's a traitor. But Aslan then is introduced into the picture, this lion, this Christ figure, and Aslan comes and acknowledges the witch's demands. He acknowledges that the witch is right in saying Edmund has to die. But what happens, as you all know the story, is that the lion gives himself for Edmund in his place, a substitute. When Edmund deserved to die, Aslan dies in his place. The innocent for the guilty. And then in the morning, the table is cracked and Aslan comes alive again. You see how Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is able to take upon himself the punishment that we deserved. He's able to take our sins and give us his righteousness so that we would have the hope of new life in Jesus Christ. He is our Savior who died the death that we deserved. And on this fact hangs all hope for Christians, all forgiveness, and all new life. He went to the cross so that we wouldn't have to. He thirsted so that our thirst, our deep thirst for God, that only God can quench, would be quenched. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, it says. We gave him our sins, and he gives us his righteousness. You see, Christianity is not about us or our response to him or our discipline before him. Primarily, Christianity is about what God has done for us. It's not what we do for him. It's what he does for us. And what he's done for us is he's given us the chance to become the people he created us to be. He's given us the chance for new life. Aslan, alive from the dead, now goes and breathes on all these frozen statues, and they come alive. It's a metaphor for what God does in our lives when he breathes into us his life. Chris Tomlin, hymn writer, talks about this in a hymn that he wrote that all of you are probably very familiar with. And here's how he puts it. He says, "I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm alive," he says, "I'm accepted because you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, should die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you." And the gospel today begins, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day, be raised." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.